Good evening. Let's open up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, please. We'll continue on the topic, integrity, a life of integrity. We had started off a couple of Thursdays ago. Last week we shared a little bit about the life of Job and what the theme of Job was. We shared how the theme from my perspective and from my studies was not why do believers suffer? Or why is there evil in the world? I believe it's a broader, more profound theme of that book. Job, I said, was not, in my estimation, the primary character of that book, but God the Father was. God took this book. This was the first book ever written. And I don't think it's by coincidence that you have God the Father speaking more in this book than the entire books of the Bible. The last few chapters, he has this question barrage on Job. 77 questions he asks Job. Can you create your own universe? Can you comprehend my universe? Can you care for my creation? Can you control my creation? Not just the natural creation, but the unseen world. Can you create an unseen world, Job? And Job, through all these questions, even though he was a man of integrity, he had some questions about God's justice because he had been living a life of integrity, but yet all this evil, devastation came to his life and family. So you have Job, who is an example of someone who has a life of integrity. The first chapter brings that out. And he held on to his integrity. His perseverance was what James said was the example that Job presents to us. And so here we are sharing about a life of integrity. And we're going to continue tonight on that subject. Proverbs 11. Verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame. And this is one of my favorite passages. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. In this passage dealing with integrity, verse 1 and verse 3 deals with this integrity, honesty. But in the middle of it, it talks about pride and humility. And I want to share a little bit on the subject of humility and its part in a life of integrity. Here we have another subject that a lot of people don't share on. They may allude to it in a message, but to have an entire message on it is, it's not many. It used to be, Go to 1 Peter, please, chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This passage, number one, I wanted to bring out was the key to a life free from worry is a life of humility. Humility is total dependence upon your God, upon the Lord. Total dependence. And that's what we're all racing towards. The word humility comes from the Latin humus, H-U-M-U-S. And it means dirt or soil. Man is from the earth. Even the word human comes from this root word. And it gives the analogy, the picture of lowliness, being low to the ground, low to dirt. A humble person recognizes, I'm going to go slow for note takers, so everybody. A humble person recognizes and acknowledges his limits or limitations and his inability to produce any good, whether spiritually or naturally, apart from God and God's giftings. Years ago, when I was studying on humility, I kept thinking about you being clothed with humility. And I remember one day reading John 13 where it says Jesus took off his main clothes, put on an apron, and began to serve and wash the feet. And I had this, I guess, mini vision or whatever, of underclothes, and it really impacted me because God was showing me that under the armor of God, integrity holds the armor together, but humility must be put on first before the armor can work. We can go home on that. Humility is the underclothes that you put on first before you even begin to take note and study the armor. That's how important humility is. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Meek and humble. That's the number one thing that he wants us to know first about him, about Christianity, about Christian life. This attribute of humility. Go to Romans 12, please. The interesting thing about humility, and I've learned this the hard way on numerous occasions, once you begin to sense that you are developing and you're maturing in humility, that's when you lose it. A humble person is not really aware that he's humble. He's striving towards it. He never apprehends it. And so there's an old adage that says, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. That's a sermon. When you think you're strong in an area and you cease to be alert and aware and conscious of that area, subtly pride comes in. And the thing about pride, one of the Greek definitions of pride is smoke. And the imagery is this. Pride brings, just like in a fire, in a home or building, you know, smoke rises. And one of the only ways to escape it, for the most part, in most cases, not all, is to get on your knees and crawl out. Why? Anybody know why? Smoke rises. So the analogy is pride brings smoke that will cloud your judgment, cloud and prevent you from seeing reality, seeing how God views you. And that is the deception of pride. It blinds you from what's real. From reality, from truth. And you can sit here and someone is in a certain sin or a certain path, and you can present truth after truth, scripture after scripture, but because of that pride is blinding their eyes, they cannot see the truth. And so humility brings you down low, below the smoke of pride. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, and understand this, verse 12, verse 1, when it says, I beseech you therefore, whenever you see therefore, you have to go back and see what they were talking about. And you realize in Romans from chapter 1 to chapter 11, God is revealing his plan that he had for mankind. And in chapter 11, towards the end, Paul, when he's writing this letter, is going through everything of history that God had done. He gets to the point where he says in Luke 11, verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So he's expounding and glorifying the wisdom of God and his plan of redemption. Then he goes and says, now this is how we walk out because of all the mercies of God's wisdom bestowed upon us. This is our part. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of the Lord, of God. And not only prove it to yourself, but prove it to other people. So it's a double reference there. For I say, therefore, and this is the passage I want to dwell on. For I say there, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Notice in this verse, and it's very important, the word that's italicized. When something is italicized, that means that it was not in the original Greek. The original writing. The translators added that word to aid the passage. Sometimes it worked, and sometimes I think it diminishes what God was trying to say. Now, let me read it this way. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now leave your hand there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This was an eye-opener for me. 2 Corinthians. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness, humility, it's a facet of humility, who in present am lowly among you. Notice meekness and lowly. These are keys to Paul's ministry and his authority. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh or according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Listen closely. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, in Romans 12, it says everyone not to think, remember, say it, read it again, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Then we read in Corinthians, casting down arguments and every high thing or high thought. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen closely. Humility, one facet of it, is to live a life that every time an argument, a presentation from someone comes towards you, and it's a high thought beyond what God or the knowledge of God that he's giving to us about himself. Now, there is one thing to have humility, to think, not to think more highly of yourself. But this goes beyond this. This is talking about how you think about everything, not just how you see yourself. Spiritual warfare is any argument, any presentation, any supposed truth that comes to you, and you must resist it if it's not scriptural about how God has revealed himself to be. Now, I must keep saying it because it takes a while to get what I'm saying. The spiritual warfare is not necessarily, I think, a secondary battling spirits. I think spiritual warfare from these scriptures is teachings, philosophies, arguments, thoughts that come to you that will cause you to think wrongly about God, the knowledge of God. Any thought that teaches beyond what God has revealed himself to be will bring you to pride. Because you're thinking about God in a way that he's not, and he has not presented himself that way. Does anybody know anything? Can you see what I'm saying? Because I feel like it's not coming out. This changed my life. The true and real warfare is to resist any and every teaching, every argument, every theory, every reasoning, every thought that is not accurate and true about who God has revealed himself to be, or any truth he has spoken in his word. People think pride just comes. Yeah, it does. It's just in that old nature. But you have teachings that come to you, and it's our responsibility to judge it by the word of God, or it's going to bring pride. And it's our responsibility to pull down every stronghold of thought that's not God, that's not true about God. That's spiritual warfare. And that happens every day. It's a warfare of thoughts. And those spirits, those demon spirits, their responsibility is to present thoughts to you, to present thoughts to you through people, through teachings, that's going to cause yourself to be prideful. Help me, Lord Jesus. My point is this. So many people have been teaching spiritual warfare prayer. I think that's secondary to judging what the scripture says about who God is, what he has said, what he said he's like. So humility goes beyond how you view yourself. It's how you view God. It's how you view spiritual things. It's a pattern of thought. There are patterns of thoughts that become strongholds. And there are patterns of thoughts that are strongholds that are scriptural. I mean, you have it in your makeup, in your spirit, that there are certain things that you've learned truth about God that's a stronghold. But then you have things that we've gone through, and that's what Job's three friends presented when I was sharing the attack of integrity. Your experience of life. Many people, many Christians view God based on their experiences with him. Right. Or their traditions about him. And their legalistic patterns that they think God is legalistic. And so here's a humility that I'm sharing that has to do with you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, the mighty thoughts that he's presented in his word. Go to James, please. James chapter 1. I pray to God y'all got that. I have some notes I want to say first. There are some translations of Romans 12:3 that are very interesting to go along with what I was sharing. And they come from a point of, they're not necessarily talking about how you think about yourself. One translation says, not to be more wise than it behooves to be wise. But to be wise unto sobriety. Now, it takes out this thing about how you view yourself, and it's talking about wisdom. Not to be more wise. In other words, not to rely on your own wisdom. Because that is more wise than it behooves us to be wise. One translation says, not to have high thoughts above what he should think, but to think so as to be wise. So I just wanted to share. There are other translations that take out that italics, and I believe shares what the real thrust of that verse is talking about. I have a thing here. Humility is, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hold on. Let's go to James 1. Look at verse 21. Well, before we get there, let's go to verse 4. But let patience, it's talking about verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's what Job experienced. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's the definition of integrity. Perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? For a double-minded man, this is the opposite of integrity, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A person of integrity has a strong faith in God because he does not allow his mind to waver. If God is going to do it one day, God's going to do it the next day. Then runs, I wonder if he's going to do it the next day. And you're wondering one day, strong faith the next day, and the angels are coming with your answer, and by the time they get to you, you change the doubt, and it's almost like they, poof. We almost gave it to him before he changed. That's not a real analogy, but I just think it's a picture that is interesting. Now go to 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. This is a facet of humility. The implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Meekness. Receive the word with meekness, with humility. Meekness. Meekness has to do with you being teachable. Meekness is exercise when you're going through a difficult time in life and God is endeavoring to work out of you what needs to be worked out, and working into you what needs to be put in. You're going through that trial and you're remaining real conscious of him teaching you something through that trial. That's what meekness is. It's kind of different than humility, but it's basically the same thing, but it's a facet that has to do with you being patient through the difficult time because God is endeavoring to teach you something. Now, if you get resentful and frustrated and irritated, you will miss what he's endeavoring to teach you. And that's what most Christians do. They bear through that situation. I mean, they're so just bearing through, they're not even aware that God is trying to teach them something. They're just gritting their teeth and just waiting till this thing passes. And meekness is saying, okay, you're going through this. I'm going to stay patient. And I'm going to stay open to what God is endeavoring to show me during this time. And Moses was the meekest man on the earth. So God had brought him to a place of being teachable. And being teachable is another key to humility. Humility is the key to learning. Humility is the key to learning. If you're not humble, you won't listen. You know it all. You've been through it all. I've talked to people, and you're always endeavoring to help them, and they always say, well, I already knew that. I already know that. Lord showed me that 19 so-and-so-and-so. And you just want to just say, well, go on. You know, go ahead. Go ahead. Hit the wall. And I have to hit the wall. But you must receive the word. You must receive the word. You must receive the counsel. If two or three, four people are saying the same thing, I mean, let's just sit down and think about this thing. Maybe, just maybe, God is trying to tell you something, trying to warn you. Humility is the key to learning. Remember, we said integrity was a prudent mind and a pure heart. Humility is the key to life. Humility is the key to life. And it's the key to a person's life with God and with other people. People run from people of arrogance and pride. Humility is the key to a life of love. Humility is that which enables you to allow others to love you and to give you the ability to love others. Humility and love are so identical, they basically have the same definition that I use. Love is the motive to bless and serve others, even at the expense of self. That's the same definition of humility. Humility is the mindset. Love is the motive to bless and serve others. That's the motive behind why you're doing it. But humility is the mindset. It's how you think. Paul said of Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 1, have this mind that was in the mind of Jesus. Have this mindset that was in the mindset of Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that whole thing. So love is the motive. Humility is the mindset. Love is the motive on why I bless and serve other people, even at the expense of others. But humility is the mindset that I keep of why I seek to bless and serve other people, even at the expense of self. Now, here's a big doozy. Sacrificial love through selfless humility find their joy and pleasure in the joy and pleasures of another. This is worth coming tonight. This one thing. Sacrificial love through selfless humility find their joy and pleasure in the joy and pleasure of others or of another. Seeking pleasure from desiring and seeing the pleasure of other people. Finding pleasure in their pleasure. That's the key to marriage. That's the key to relationships. The father wanted to show his love to the son. He enjoyed seeing the pleasure that came from his son. And the son, when he was on earth, enjoyed to see the pleasure of the father because of what he was doing that the father wanted him to do. Meekness is a habitual submission and surrender to the dealings of God in your life. Isn't that good? Meekness is a habitual submission and surrender to the dealings of God in your life. Being free from resentment and bitterness towards God and others. Meekness is a habitual submission and surrender to the dealings of God in one's life. Remaining free from resentment and bitterness towards God and others. And I know in my life and in observing others, it's easy when you're going through a hard place to stay sweet and gentle. Because people will come and ask you, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing all right. I'm plowing through, trusting God. And all this anger build up. Because you see Sister Sally over there. She look like she smiled this big. And she just, and you going through this hard place. I was in a parking lot a couple of days ago, and I saw two cars off from a distance. I saw two cars in the parking lot, and one was facing this way, and one was facing this way. And I'm thinking, oh my, they had a wreck in that parking lot. And so I walked up onto them, and as I got close, I noticed that they were 5 feet apart. One lady was parked here, and you know how you can just drive out to the next park and then go out? Well, she did that, and this other lady was about to come in. So they went, and do you know they were out there for 15 minutes arguing, you need to back up. You need to back up. I ain't backing up. And one lady got on the phone and called 911. So she's on the phone talking to the operator. You need to send an officer here. Because one of them wouldn't back up. 15 minutes. So finally, after 15 minutes, we, you know, were saying some stuff to them. And one lady finally, and she had two children in the back seat. Children. 5, 6. So she backs up finally. Mad. The other lady had, she wasn't saying anything. This lady backed up, was getting ready to pull off, and listen to what she said. I wrote it down. Because you have to hear this. I'll be praying for you to have a blessed day. And that you won't have an accident on the way home. I turned to the other guy. I said, did she say what I thought she said? How can blessings, James, how can blessings and cursing come out of the same mouth and expect God to bless you? They have this race over in Asia. And it's a very unusual race. They have people on bicycles. And the objective of the race is to get on your bike and be the last one at the finish line. While you can't put your feet on the ground, while you balancing and going as slow as you can to the finish line. It's a bizarre thing. But here's the analogy. The last. Okay, y'all know this sermon? Y'all know my sermon. The last shall be first. And you seeing people going like this, trying to, you know, not to move. That's humility. Promote others before yourself. You don't take the credit for anything. The old adage is, what a life it would be for God if they can only not take the credit. Father, right now we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for teaching us a life of humility, which is a key to our life with you. For you said if we humble ourselves, you'll draw near to us. If we're prideful, you're going to resist us. But if we remain humble, a life of humility, you'll give us the grace for intimacy with you. You will give us the grace to draw close to you, to be intimate with you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.